than giving up something, which at the end of the day probably just benefits the person themselves, if you give up chocolate, wine, cheese, whatever, biscuits, they're rethinking it in terms of doing something extra at Lent, something that is of benefit to other people, not just the person themselves. And I know that a number of us use Stewardship's 40 Acts at this time of year. They send out a daily email, which is very helpful as a reminder. And each email is written by a different Christian from all walks of Christian life and faith and across the world. And they give a little bit about their story, which connects with the particular sort of theme and act, if you like, of that day. Some of them have been, and then there's some things that you can just do. There's usually a red, a green, an amber, and a red option. The green's the easiest one, there's an amber, and the red one is very challenging often. And they range from doing simple things like just, I randomly went round school on Friday with some of those, you know, Morrison's 2-for-1, cakes, chocolates, flapjacks, you know, they're really good. So I just bought a load of those because that was the thing for the day, buy one, get one free and give the one away. I just gave them all away and just randomly went round school giving out little pieces of chocolate for people. And the best part of it was getting an email back from somebody, not a Christian, just a young teacher saying, that really helped me today, made a difference to them, and her words made a difference to me. So in giving to others, we can be blessed. One of the most challenging days was reading of a lady who's actually undergoing chemotherapy, but still on a daily basis giving out to others, thinking about others. And if we are on the prayer tree email, we know that was something that Rose did while she was in hospital, the lives that she touched, even when she was very seriously ill herself. And it's great to have Rose with us this morning, again, worshipping with us, and we continue to pray for her and her ongoing health needs. But the idea of doing it is that not just to do it for Lent, but to change lives, to become more generous. I've had the added encouragement, if you like, because this term we teach Year 7's a unit on Sikhism. And at the heart of Sikhism is the idea of sewa, which means selflessness, of giving out to others. And if we know anything about the Sikh community in Birmingham, they're the main ones who help the homeless people by giving a free meal every evening to those who are out on the streets. But selflessness, it's at the heart of Christianity as well, isn't it? Particularly when we think about Jesus's self-giving, his whole life, but ultimately in his death on the cross. And the passage that we're going to look at today is from John's Gospel, because we're continuing our series from John's Gospel. And it comes in John's Gospel at the end, if you like, of a major section of teaching that Jesus gives just to his disciples in Jerusalem. So it's what follows on from Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Excuse me. And at the end of this John's record of Jesus' teaching, we're going to read his prayer, John 17. And then the following chapter, the very next day almost, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And so begins the first of that path to the cross. John Paul II, Pope John Paul II in 1991, actually reassigned, if you like, the 14 stations of the cross to give them a scriptural basis. The traditional ones didn't necessarily have a basis in scripture. And he kind of reassigned those. The first of the scriptural stations of the cross, Jesus being betrayed by Judas, and put things that Jesus knew was going to happen from that moment onwards. Betrayal, the denial of Peter, the suffering, all leading up to the actual death on the cross. Jesus, knowing these things were going to happen, how does he spend his last time with his disciples, thinking about himself and all that was going to happen? No. Thinking and praying for his disciples and more. A bit like the woman undergoing chemotherapy, we see Jesus in this passage concentrating on other people. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to read or follow John 17 as I read it, I'm again using the Passion translation, which I find very helpful. I still like the language, but it gives a different kind of way of expressing certain things. So this is chapter 17 of John's Gospel. This is what Jesus prayed as he looked up into heaven. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son, so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people, so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those you have given to me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. So, my Father, restore me back to your glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. Father, I have manifested who you really are, and I have revealed you to the men and women that you gave to me. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have fastened your word firmly in their hearts, and now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you. And the very words you gave me to speak, I've passed on to them. They've received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence, and they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So, with deep love, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me, for all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well, and my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world to return and be with you, but my disciples remain here. So I ask that by the power of your name, protect each one that you've given me, and watch over them so that they will be united as one, even as we are one. While I was with these that you've given me, I've kept them safe by your name that you've given me. Not one of them is lost except the one that was destined to be lost, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Now I am returning to you, so Father, I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you, so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. I have given them your message, the gospel, and that's why the unbelieving world hates them, for their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. I'm not asking that you remove them from this world, but I ask that you guard their hearts from evil. For they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. I've commissioned them to represent me, just as you commissioned me to represent you. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice, so that they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you've given to me, I've given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. you live fully in me, and I now live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you've given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you've placed upon me, because you loved me even from the very beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all those who believe in me also know that you sent me, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. So, Jesus's great prayer, a prayer that probably ought to rightly be called the Lord's Prayer, other than the one that he taught his disciples, used to teach his disciples how to pray. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. But what does Jesus pray? He begins, as we do in prayer, by acknowledging his Father. And he acknowledges God as his Father and the reasons for his being on earth, to glorify God and to bring the gift of eternal life to those who are followers, disciples. He has one request, to be restored to his rightful place, which he's had since before the world began. Jesus does include his own needs, but not for his own gain, as it were. He's not thinking about all that he needs to go through, his own personal suffering. He's just focused on his Father's glory. And then he continues this prayer. That's all he prays in that sense about himself. He continues it by focusing on his disciples. And there's a number of things that Jesus then prays for his disciples, those who are actually with him at that time on earth, not just the 12, but the extended group of followers. And the emphasis in Jesus' prayer is on the word, on God's word, God's truth, revealed in the teaching that Jesus has given over the previous 3 years. And he prays that those words, that teaching, would become firmly embedded in his disciples' hearts, so that they have faith and so that they have confident belief in God, their Father, and that they would then continue, even when he's gone, to obey all that teaching and to live it out. He prays that their lives would be sanctified, set apart, different to the world around, lives that are totally surrendered to God. And in that sense, therefore, he prays for the protection that they will need, that they'll remain united, experience joy that overflows to others, but that God would also guard their hearts from evil. They're to be in the world, but not of the world. So he prays that they will be protected from the things of the world that would drag them away, worldly matters, material things, things that are not of God. And again, there's that emphasis on the word as being truth, a truth to follow, but a truth that is part of their lives, fully embedded into their surrendered lives. Jesus then goes on to pray for everybody else who will become followers over the, over the years to come. Those who decide to live lives surrendered to God, to be in the world, but not of the world. I find it an amazing thought. Jesus praying 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago now, for us, for me and for you, knowing what we would need now, then. And he's continued to pray. His role in heaven now, if you like, since his ascension, to be at the right hand of God, praying right now, all through those years, and continuing to do so. What does Jesus pray for us, his disciples today? The same. The same. To experience God's love, joy, and blessing because of the relationship that he's about to make possible through his death on the cross. But in that second section where he's praying for people today, or since, if you like, there seems to be an even greater emphasis on unity. More people, more Christians, more falling out, more disagreements. Perhaps that's why he prayed then for that greater sense of unity and need for unity amongst Christian people. Praying that we should be joined together as one in the same way that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are joined together. That's challenging, isn't it? To be joined to one another, united in the same way that Jesus and his Father were united, are united. Particularly when we think that that applies not just here, or even in Bromsgrove, or England, and the rest of the UK, but across the world. To be united with all Christians everywhere, everyone who follows Jesus, those gone before, as well as those followers today, all over the world, all cemented together by the same love. A unity that comes from having the same love that God has for Jesus and that Jesus has for all his people. Kind of love that is. It's not some fuzzy kind of feeling, or even about liking someone, getting on with them in that sense. It's a sacrificial love. Jesus died for all people, even for the Pharisees, those who didn't want him there, those who didn't agree with him, those who put him to death. A sacrificial love that puts others first. A sacrificial love that thinks of others before our own needs. A love that is selfless. It doesn't mean ignoring self. God loves us and wants to bless us, each of us, but less of self, more of others. Disunity arises when we think more of ourselves than we do of others. Difficult in the Western world, isn't it, to get our heads around that. We're surrounded by an attitude of individual personal rights. My rights. Not mine, I don't mean. I mean people generally. Their individual rights. What's right for them, almost sometimes regardless of others. It makes us, I think, as Christians, trying to live out and act out selflessness, difficult to maintain. But it also means, if we're able to do it, that we stand out as being different, that set apart, sanctified life. And through that kind of unity, as all doing that sacrificial giving to each other, that's how the gospel is spread. Jesus has already said, both here and elsewhere beforehand, that other people will know about him through the love that his disciples have for each other, as well as the love that those disciples have for other people. In this prayer, Jesus seems to connect all those things together. The word of God being surrendered, set apart, praying for protection, to experience joy and unity, which is what the bit on the bottom says that you can't read because it's the same colour as the underneath slide, about having an overflowing joy and a unity. It's not in this prayer that Jesus says this and then this and then this and then this. All of those things relate to each other. He refers back to them, the centrality of the word, the need for being in the world but not of the world, and therefore for that protection, for being united, for being focused on other people's needs as part of that gospel of being in the world but not of the world. It's not a linear, in that sense, one-directional prayer of separate issues, but of praying for things that connect and impact on and through one another, each other. If we read through the Gospels, we see many examples, don't we, of how Jesus prayed, not just this one. Not long, perhaps, very powerful prayers such like this, but praying in many different ways. Often short arrow prayers, long times in solitude, praying with others. A life filled with prayer. Paul follows this example, doesn't he, in his teaching to the new churches. In most of the letters that he writes, he uses the phrase, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. How are we with doing that? Of having lives that are prayer-filled. One of the other challenges from the 40 Acts to do over Lent was to pray for your neighbours. And the suggestion of one way of doing it was as a prayer walk. Many of us will have done over the years prayer walks, sometimes with other people, but often on our own. And that morning, as I went round, because I live on a housing estate, and prayed for each house as I went past it, and then carried on my way to school. Was I using words? Did I pray out loud? No, not a great thing to do, is it? Not a great look, even at 7:30 in the morning, to be walking along, mumbling away, and looking at a house and stopping and thinking, oh yeah, what's the name of the people who live there, and praying for them. No. Just silently, in my heart and in my head. Praying, living a prayer-filled life. It's about knowing God alongside us and living in us through his Holy Spirit. Sending arrow prayers as the need arrives. Pausing for a moment, taking a breath to acknowledge God and someone's need. Prayer that's as natural as breathing. It doesn't have to be formal words. God knows our hearts and our minds. As well as spending time together, like we do when we meet together in church, when we meet together in homes during the week in life groups. And we need to pray when we do, particularly when we're praying for each other, the same things that Jesus prayed in this prayer. How often do we do that? We're good at praying when there's an immediate need. Somebody's ill, in hospital, suffered a bereavement, or somebody they know is going through those things, or perhaps they've lost their job or struggling to find work. How often do we pray? Can we go back to the previous slide, please? How often do we pray for each of us that God's word would be central to our lives, firmly embedded? How often do we pray for each other that we would be protected from the things of the world and not dragged away into the things of the world, but continue to live surrendered, holy, sanctified lives to God? How often do we pray for each other to experience joy? How often do we pray that we will be united, really united, just as Jesus and his Father is united? One of the other challenges that I had during Lent, and is I've been particularly thinking about, is the need to be cross-generational in church. We're good at mixing with people of our own age and our own situation, of being with people who perhaps got children the same age as we have, or people who are in similar, you know, age. It really concerns me that often we don't mix up a lot more in terms of crossing those generational barriers. We had a time in this church where we were all given the names of some of the young people in J-Team, and we promised to pray faithfully for them, to take them on board and perhaps to do a little bit more than just praying, but actually to engage with them, to be that kind of other mentor as well as their parents, that other adult who they can perhaps learn a little bit more about Jesus from. Taking those opportunities, perhaps when we have breakfast next week, I'm going off my script now, but perhaps when we have breakfast next week, sit with somebody you've not sat with before. Talk to them. You've got something in common. It's called being a disciple and following Jesus. Find out about someone. Relate to them. Pray for them. Pray these things into each other's lives, into our church life, so that we can be that united body of people that makes the gospel different, standing out, makes the gospel attractive, being people who are prayer-filled and giving out to others in that selfless way. You know, the more we pray for others, the more self-giving I think we will become. Because, you know, God may actually want to use us to be the answer to the prayer. Perhaps that stops some of us praying because we're afraid that God will say to us, well, you go and do that. You go and be that person. You go and talk to that person or, I don't know, have the homeless person or the refugee living with you. He may want us to do more than just pray, just as Jesus did. It was his prayer, his love and compassion for others that enabled him to face the cross. He gave his life out of compassion and love for the world. He went through all that. He had the strength because he cared. That song that we sang, Longing for Light, speaks of many of those things, ways in which we've sung it as a prayer, we're longing for light. But there's things in there that are practical things that we can be doing to reach out with the gospel to other people. Being prayer-filled and self-giving are inextricably linked. Can't have one without the other. The good news, the gospel, as we are blessed by Jesus' selfless love and in praying for us, so we can be transformed to bless those who are in need. Just want us to have a time of just quiet, just silence, where we reflect on those things. We reflect on the passage of scripture that we've looked at, where we perhaps reflect on the things that we've already sung and thought about. And just to be asking God where we're at with these things. Where does he want us to be? How does he want us to be as we leave this place? Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Help us to be people who are prepared to reach out to others, to be thinking of others, to be giving to others, to be praying for others, just as Jesus did and continues to do. Help us to be people who want to make a difference in the world today. And for that difference to attract others into your family. Father, help us to be people who are united one with another. Just as you, Lord Jesus, are united with your Father as you walked this earth, having that same love for each other as you have for your Father and as your Father has for you.